1 Kings chapter 19, and the title of the message, Recovering from Depression. Recovering from Depression. So, some people, I understand, they're more prone to it, but the reality is everybody can have seasons where, what's going on? I mean, you just don't understand it. And if Elijah, this great man of God, can struggle, we certainly can as well. So rather than read all of this, I'm going to read verse 8. I do need to read 8 and down to verse 18, so I'll read quickly. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Father, I pray thee bless the message and speak to our hearts this evening. Prepare us to understand and to remember these principles in regards to recovering from depression, or we could call it a wounded spirit. And so meet with us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah has come a long ways from the moment that he had prayed and fire fell from heaven in an audience of thousands. And then after that, the great rainstorm, specifically since it hadn't rained in 3 years. So we come into chapter 19, and Elijah receives a warning from Jezebel and runs for his life. And then he actually asks the Lord to take him home. He feels like, what good is it? I'm ready to die. And he sleeps, and we find that an angel comes and tends to him, makes him a meal. He wakes up, he eats, he drinks, he goes back to sleep. The angel comes back, makes a meal, he eats and drinks, and he goes back to sleep. And then in verse 7, the angel is privy to what Elijah is going to do. Elijah is going to run south to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is significant. It's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. It's where Moses first met God. And so he's going to run to Mount Horeb, otherwise known as Mount Sinai. I think they're one and the same, depending on what side of the mountain you're looking at. Now, as we move into verse 8, Elijah finds himself in a cave. And the Bible tells us some things here that seem a little bit unusual. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on some of these things, but I do feel like it's worth noting. The Lord asks the question, "What doest thou here?" in verse 9. And he'll ask the same question twice. Well, he asks that question, and we find that Elijah gives the same answer twice. And so there's a reason the Lord asks the question, and it's not always for him to get the answer, but it's for the person who's being spoken to bear their heart. And Elijah is bearing his heart, and we learn some things about Elijah here. We learn about his love for the Lord. We learn about his disappointment in what's going on with the nation of Israel. And we also learn about a misunderstanding he has in regards to how many prophets there are left, which plays a huge role, I believe, in his depression, in his discouragement, or we could say wounded spirit. Now, I'll give you the four things here in regards to recovering from depression that we find laid out in this passage. The four principles, okay? Because everybody at one time or another, you're going to go through a season where you feel like giving up. And so, number one, he needed rest, and we talked about that last week. Number two, he needed proper nourishment. And obviously, let's face it, our actual physical diet can affect our thinking. I mean, that's just a reality. Number three, he needed some exercise, and boy, did he get it in verse 8. Because he ran quite a ways. I had to throw that in there because that is real. Sometimes the remedy for somebody to get out of the dumps is go sweat. Go work. Get busy. It's amazing what that'll do for you. But he needed something more lasting than that. He needed the Word of God. He needed to get alone with God so he could hear from God with no distractions. And that's exactly what he did when he holed up in the cave. By the way, God knew exactly where he was. And so what we find out is after the first question and after the first answer, God allows some things to transpire in the face of Elijah while he's in the cave looking out. He allows a great tornado, so to speak, to come through. Such a powerful tornado, it ripped rocks off the mountain walls. And Elijah's able to witness this. And yet the Bible says the Lord was not in that. And then he allows him to see this experience this earthquake, this great trembling. And once again, no doubt rocks would be falling from the mountainside. And yet he was discerning enough that the Lord was not in that. And then he sees this fire, just a blazing fire outside. The Bible says the Lord was not in that. Now, we can read those things. You can read into that all you want. I'm not going to make it too deep or too difficult. But we do find that after those things subside, let me say this, after those wonders subside, then a still small voice comes. And Elijah was familiar with that. So all of the visual wonders have dissipated, and now an invisible voice comes, and Elijah hears it. And that invisible voice asks the question again, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah responds the exact same way. That says something about Elijah's heart. He was privy to the idea of the wonders. I want to make a couple comments on this before I move on. You see, Elijah needed the Word, not wonders. Now, that's very important for you and I to get. I believe there's a lot of people that attend churches because they're looking for wonders. They need wonders to keep them alert. They need wonders to keep them attentive. They need wonders to keep them interested. And yet I believe with all my heart, the real people of God come and they need the Word. Wonders are all surface. You can go downtown to Market Square Arena. That's been gone for years. I don't even know the names of the playgrounds down there anymore. But anyways, you can go down there and see all kinds of drama and wonders and entertainment and not be ministered to by the Spirit of God.
Now, there's a warning here about being too caught up into wonders. In John chapter 4, verse 48, Jesus would deal with a Jewish man, and he'd say, "How long do you seek signs and wonders?" He would warn him. And then we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I believe we've got a moment to take a peek over there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, something very interesting and very important for us to grasp in regards to not getting caught up in signs and wonders. When we approach 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives us some information concerning Antichrist and the end times. The Bible says this in verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying," what? "Wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." See, it's very dangerous to be more attracted to the external wonders than it is to find out exactly what the Word has to say. The most important thing you and I can do is be familiar with what the Word of God has to say. God is telling us there that the devil is going to be doing miracles. He'll do things that'll blow people's minds. He'll come as an angel of light, and he might give you just enough truth but leave out the substance to draw all kinds of people in. There's no doubt that is possible today for him to do that and draw people in. And we've got to be so careful that we don't get caught up into that nonsense. Now I'm going to move on because there's an area I got to get to here. So back to 1 Kings chapter 19. After the earthquake, the wind and the fire and the still small voice, the Bible says in verse 13, "And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Just want to answer the question real quickly, why did he wrap his face? Well, common sense tells me he didn't want to get dust in his eyes. But biblical authority tells me he went out there because he wanted to reverence God. According to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, when Moses found out he was talking to God at the burning bush, he was afraid and hid his face. By the way, that was Mount Horeb. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, we find the same thing. Those angels that surrounded the throne, they all covered their face. There's a reverence that you and I ought to show the Lord when he's talking to us. And so we find that with Elijah here. Now the word "let him know," we find out in verse 14, this voice, this word, let Elijah know that God was not finished with him yet. And then we move on to verse 14, 15, and 16. This voice, this word, let him promise that the word promised help, but Elijah was to go get the help. Who was that help that was promised? Elisha. That was some good help. We find out what Elisha accomplished. And sometimes under the weight of the load of your personal responsibilities, the answer is you just need help. And the Lord will help provide. But then I got to come to this, because this is the final point, and for time's sake, I need to emphasize this point. What else did the voice, the word, say to Elijah? See, number one, I needed to emphasize that he let him know that he was not finished with him. "I'm not done with you, Elijah." And then he let him know, "I've got help for you, and you're going to have to go get the help, though." But number three, the word cleared up his misunderstanding. The word, that voice, that still small voice, cleared up some wrong thinking. See, if you remember this, we can look at it twice. Look at verse 10, and you're going to notice something. Verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I want you to notice again. Look, verse 14, the same question, same answer. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He really believed he was the last one standing. He really believed he was the last one that had a heart to serve and to preach and to speak. And yet God says in verse 18, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You're not alone, Elijah. You're not alone. Now, let me give you a few thoughts here, because I believe there are areas in our lives, and I've talked to people in the church and over the years that I've discovered, and it's the same case, wrong thinking about God will affect us spiritually. Inevitably, every year, I end up talking to people, especially going through the discipleship class, and sometimes even when I go to the hospital to visit dear members who've been here for a while, because they had been taught eternal insecurity. Did you hear me? Because they had been taught eternal insecurity. What's that? They were taught they could lose their salvation. Because they'd been taught that, and that had been so promoted and propagated, it is very difficult for them to find security in their salvation when they start evaluating their own heart and their own life. Even senior saints who have been in this church for a while can struggle with that. And what they need to understand, they need to look back at the Word. They need to look back at scriptures like Romans 8. I'm telling you, Romans 8 is so comforting. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, also that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Why does he do that? Because we follow up. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or persecution, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, says Paul, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That whole passage, we receive confirmation of God's eternal love and eternal protective hand upon His people, even if we fail. Who is he that condemneth? One of the passages said. Sometimes your own conscience condemns you. Hello? And Robert said something in his testimony after he got saved. He felt more guilty about sin than before he got saved. That is always the truth. And then you struggled. Am I truly saved? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They're in my hand. I'm in the Father's hand. No man plucks them out of my hand. Psalms 37, verse 23, 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Oh, friend, when you received Christ as your Savior, he received you. You may have let go, but he never did. You might have been in a far country, but he never forgot you. You never ceased being his child. He may allow the sin to take its course in your life to get your attention. And you finally came back to him. Praise the Lord, you did. But if you don't watch it, the old devil might say, see, how can you think you're saved after all these crazy things you've done? How wicked you've been, the thoughts you've entertained, and the things, the words that have come out of your mouth. How can you think you're saved? Friend, listen, if you are saved, you're always saved. The question is never, can you lose it? The question is, did you ever have it in the first place? That is the real question. And the very fact that you'd be concerned about it says something about the grace of God working in your life. But I believe a lot of people struggle with the wrong thinking about salvation, and they, as a result, they get despondent, they get discouraged. But in other areas too, I know even with dress standards and things like that, somebody can be brought up in a particular way and they can be taught, well, as ladies, you're not supposed to wear pants, you're not supposed to wear any slits in your dress. And I listen, the Bible does teach modesty. Hello? Absolutely, it teaches modesty for men and women. But I think sometimes in some places people have been brought up a certain way and that standards, dress standards, have been the outward indication of your personal righteousness, when the reality is, it's a standard. The righteousness begins in the heart. It'll come out, but it begins in the heart. But I know some people can feel guilty about that. Here's another one. I remember my wife dealing with a teenager years ago. She had come from a particular denomination that promoted speaking in tongues. And she quit attending because she couldn't speak in tongues. She didn't feel comfortable doing it. She said it felt like they were trying to push her to do it. And so when she went to this camp and went to the altar, she didn't feel like she was right with the Lord because she couldn't do it. But she told my wife, and my wife had to let her know, you don't have to speak in tongues to be right with the Lord. Hallelujah for that. Amen. That thief on the cross didn't speak in tongues. See, there's a whole lot of converts in the Bible that didn't speak in tongues to get right with the Lord. And as a matter of fact, if you read Acts chapter 2, when all those people got saved at Pentecost, they didn't speak in tongues. It was the preachers. So we got to be careful, but sometimes that misunderstanding, that false teaching gets in our head, whether from our parents or different preachers or teachers, and we take that with us and we think, oh, and then we can't live up to it, and we struggle with it and we get despondent. And what you need, friend, is the Word. You just need the Word to clear some things up for you. So A.W. Tozer said this: wrong thinking of God will lead to 1,000 lesser sins. And it's very easy for us to think wrong of God. And the only way we can get our thinking straightened out is through His Word. Some people tend to think about themselves and the value they hold with God by the way people treat them. If I'm not popular, if I don't fit in this crowd, then God must not care about me. Friend, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. God never intended you to evaluate your self-worth by the way people receive you or reject you. That's never been His indicator. He shed His blood for you. His love, and by the way, there's a big difference, because there are others that say, I don't think God loves me anymore because of what I've done. Friend, I'm here to tell you, God will never quit loving you. He loved you before you ever got right. He loved you when you were as proud as the devil. Now, there's a big difference between love and trust. You see, now, you may not have earned trust with the Lord, but that is possible. Your works can earn trust. I'll close with this. 1990. We weren't married yet. Living in a studio apartment in Cumberland, Indiana, I had backslid a little bit. I don't know if you can say a little bit. You backslide. I got away from the Lord. And then all of a sudden things were going on. I did some damage to a company truck. Then I did some damage to some gutters, $2,000 worth of damage. And yet my wife and I, well, my fiance, we were engaged. And I had got myself in some financial crises. And then I thought, uh-oh, man, I'm telling you, at that time of my life, I was as low as I felt like I'd ever been in my life. I mean, I was down in the valley. I guess if I ever had depression, that was my season of depression. I was 22 years old. I mean, I should have been excited about life, but I was extremely depressed. I remember I started listening to Ron Hamilton's God Gives Wings as Eagles. It was on a cassette tape, and I just kept listening to that to try to rejuvenate me, but it wasn't working. And I remember in that studio apartment, because even I remember this, and then my fiance, we were arguing. That didn't help me because I'd forsaken all to follow her. I'm here, I'm down in Indianapolis, and we got engaged, and now we're arguing. I'm in trouble at work. I'm in trouble with these people that I owe $2,000 for gutter damage, and now she's upset at me, and then her parents know all the problems I've caused at work, and I'm like, man, these things are not looking good. And I'll never forget this. I'll never forget this till the day I die. The Lord taught me the greatest lesson I ever needed. I picked up my Bible. I remember sitting in that studio apartment with just a few pieces of furniture. I just started reading, just me and the Lord. And I'd opened up to Galatians chapter 6, and I got to verse 4, and I'll never forget it. It's like it jumped off the page to me and grabbed my heart. It said, "Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." I looked at that passage, and I said, that's exactly it. That's the answer. That was a still small voice I needed. That was the word I needed for my heart. It was as though the Lord was saying, quit worrying about everybody else, what everybody else is thinking about you, and start getting concerned about what I think about you. Quit worrying about your reputation before the people around you and and that gal that you're engaged to, and get concerned about what I think about you. And you begin to prove to yourself that you're real before me. Begin to do that, and then you'll find joy in your own heart and your own soul. And from that moment on, I decided that's it. I'm going to start cleaning things up in my thought life. I'm going to start cleaning things up in my behavior. I'm going to be handing out gospel tracts. I want to please God. And I'm telling you, within a week, I had the joy back and the fire back, and God began to take care of problems. You need that word now. I know we've went long, but you're going to appreciate this. You know the proof that Elijah got his fire back? The proof? There's proof he got his fire back. You see, we move on a couple chapters and go into 2 Kings chapter 1, and here's what we find. Old Elijah, he's sitting on a mountaintop. Ahab's dead. His son's taken over as the king of Israel. His son's a nutcase, and his son is upset at Elijah for calling down judgment upon the people of Israel, and he sends out 50 men to go find Elijah, that hairy rascal. Go get him and bring him back. These 50 soldiers come with one captain, and as they approach, "Oh, are you the man of God that said such and such to the king?" And Elijah said, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50. Woof! The fire was back, ladies and gentlemen. Another 50 came, the fire was back. Another 50 came, and that captain wised up, humbled himself, and said, Oh, man of God. Fire came down, as though Elijah didn't know. Fire came down and consumed the previous 250s. Oh, I don't consume me. And the angel of the Lord said, you'll be all right with him. You see, you know you're revived when the fire comes back. Father, bless the message. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Spirit of God help us as we get ready to take up communion. We're not going to have an invitation. We're going to take up communion. I would have our deacons come forward and those who are going to hand out the juice and the bread. But I will do a hand raiser. And if you want to use the altar, you are welcome to use the altar at this time. Maybe there's some folks in the room that say, "Preacher, the Lord spoke to my heart. I needed that. And I know there's some things I need to do in response to the word of the Lord. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand, anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Lord bless those hands that went up. Encourage them, revive them, refresh them. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.